Now, our scripture reading tonight is going to be taken from three texts before we pray. The first one I'd like you to go to is Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister, that would be Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, I want to get Stephen's account of this just before he died in Acts chapter 7. So if you go over to Acts chapter 7, I want to start at verse 20 of Acts chapter 7. "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.' Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Now let's turn to the text proper tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning at verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." May we pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the great examples of faith that are found in this great chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11. We thank you for this Christ-exalting book of Hebrews. And tonight we must thank thee for Moses. We pray that you would grant us the same kind of faith that he had, so that we too, Lord, may one day face you and you be pleased with us. And for that we will thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Most people, if they were given a choice to literally enjoy the elite life of the rich and famous, or to choose to have a life of adversity and hardship, would clearly choose the good life. There was a big lottery this week, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands who bought lottery tickets here tonight. If you did, that's your business, and we know you didn't win anyway, so it's not a big deal. One of the men who had just purchased a lottery ticket said that if he won the lottery, he wouldn't go to work anymore. He would just enjoy his life. Of course, he didn't win. He never had a chance to choose what he was going to do, either just enjoy life or pursue the life that he typically had. But there was a man who did have that choice. There was a man who had a real choice. His name was Moses. Moses actually had a decision to make. Do I stay here in Egypt and enjoy this unbelievable life of ease, or do I give it all up for God? That was the choice Moses had. And Moses deliberately chose to take the hard road rather than the high road. As we come to this part of the book of Hebrews, we move out of the book of Genesis, we move into the book of Exodus. When you move into the book of Exodus, you're going to move into the life of Moses. Now, as we've been saying, as this text of Hebrews has been saying, a faith that pleases God is a faith that believes the word of God literally. And as we'll see as we go through this book, it believes it from Genesis to Revelation. Faith that pleases God is a faith that takes God at his word. It's a faith that believes God is saying things that are literal. It's a belief that God will do what he says he's going to do. And a great example of that kind of faith is this guy named Moses. The main point you're going to see tonight when we go down through these verses is faith that pleases God is the kind of faith that was demonstrated by Moses' parents and by Moses himself. It was a faith that literally believed the word of God, specifically focusing on the future. Now, there are five main heroic faith events that surround the life of Moses that I want to show you tonight from this text. The first one is, by faith, the parents of Moses hid Moses. That's what you see in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses was born at a time when Pharaoh had ordered that all male Hebrew babies be killed. Many baby boys were being tossed into the Nile River and they were being drowned and they became food for the crocodiles. But Moses' parents decided that they were not going to allow that to happen to Moses. Most people don't even know the names of Moses' parents. All we learn from that text in Exodus is they were related to Levi. They're not named or mentioned by name in the New Testament. And you actually have to somewhat search the scriptures to find out what the names of these two parents were. You find them in the book of Numbers. Moses' father's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed. Now, it's quite obvious that what is revealed in these verses is that his parents were parents of faith. They had faith in the Lord, and they believed that God could protect their baby. They believed that God could do something with their baby. Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in the first century AD, claims that Amram was praying about the birth of this boy, and he's received some type of revelation from God that their son would be a great man of God. Josephus claims he woke up his wife and told her about what God revealed to him. And he also claims that when Jochebed went into labor, the labor pains were minimal, and that enabled her to quietly give birth to the baby Moses. Although those events don't show up in Scripture, it is possible the account is true. Now, when Moses was born, these parents apparently saw something in him. God obviously allowed something to be seen in him that would cause them to risk their own lives. They were willing to go against the edict of the Egyptian king and hide their baby. And if you get caught disobeying an Egyptian king, a pharaoh, not only would your baby die, but you would die. And Stephen said that Moses in Acts 7 was lovely in the sight of God. When you look at Hebrews 11:23, the text says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And most Bible scholars believe that when those parents looked at that baby, they saw something about him that indicated to them he'd been providentially chosen by God. In fact, that Greek word beautiful is a particular word that describes a very unique elegance and beauty to Moses. John Calvin thought that there was something about his look that suggested to the parents that God's extraordinary favor was upon him, and that prompted him to hide him for 3 months. But here's a case when these parents actually looked at this child, that they saw something in this child that was absolutely true. It was given to them by the Lord. This was a beautiful baby. And as Moses was a baby, it stood out to his mother and father, so much so that they said, God's hand is on this baby, and we by faith need to protect him. Which brings us to the second heroic event. By faith, Moses refused to pursue an Egyptian lifestyle. Notice verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, the next bit of information, we leap from Moses as a baby to the time when he's grown up. And the text says when he'd grown up, but actually the word there is megas, when Moses had become great. He was grown, he was great. Stephen said, as we read in Acts 7, that Moses was a highly educated man. We know what Stephen said about Moses in Acts 7. He was a man of tremendous power in words, and he was a man of tremendous power in deeds. So we switch now to the parents' faith of Moses, to Moses' own faith, and we get to see his faith in action. And there are four faith actions that are revealed to us by the writer of Hebrews. Number one, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We read that in verse 24. By faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now let's put this in a context. Moses' parents put Moses in a womanized wicker basket and hid him out there in the reeds, the bulrushes. The basket was made from probably papyrus reed on which scriptures were actually written, because that was the particular reed that they made things out of along the Nile River basin. And it has been said by those who've studied such things, but by hiding them in the papyrus reed area, it kind of prevented the crocodiles from eating the baby that would have been in the that was in the basket. And so Moses' mother takes this baby down and puts it to a place where she knows Pharaoh's daughter typically would take a bath there in the Nile. Josephus claims the woman's name was Thermuthis, and when she saw the baby, God obviously immediately turned her mind and she fell in love with the baby. She's the one who named the baby Moses. Moses in the Hebrew language means drawn out. Moses in the Egyptian language means son or child. Now, Pharaoh's daughter did not have any children of her own, and since she had found Moses floating in a basket along the Nile, she decided that she was going to take him and she was going to nurture him as her own son. So Moses now, by just virtue of the fact that he's picked up in this basket, becomes Pharaoh's son. And being Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he's being groomed, as it were, to become the next Pharaoh in Egypt. And all he has to do to take this rank on, all he has to do to get all this stuff, is allow himself to be called her son. If he would have said, I am the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, the entire Egyptian world would have been his. Because if you were connected to Pharaoh, you had a life of wealth and you had a life of luxury. I'll tell you what, it wasn't cheap to build those pyramids. And it's obvious that even in the aftermath of the death of a Pharaoh, they had a lot of money. All he had to do to have this world become his, all he had to do to win this lottery was just say, I am the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he would not say it, because it was not true. He was the son of Hebrew parents who had come from the line of Levi, Amram, and Jochebed. Moses was an Israeli. He wasn't an Egyptian. And before we move on, let me say that this act where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter probably broke the heart of that Egyptian mother who adopted him. Any parent who adopts a baby wants the baby to grow up honoring them as having made the investment and commitment as a father and mother to that child. They pour out their life, they pour out their love, they pour out their resources to that child. And when that child grows up, you certainly want that child to think of you in terms of being mom and dad. I know of one child who broke the hearts of their adopted parents, because when she grew up, she really wanted to go out and find her own mom and her own dad, even though here were the parents who had invested their entire lives in this child. And you can be sure that Pharaoh's daughter loved him as her own son. Pharaoh's daughter obviously took care of him. She raised him. She supported him. She saw to it that he had every advantage that an Egyptian Pharaoh could have possibly have. But for Moses, it wasn't simply about being adopted into this family. It was all about God. See, the reason why Moses had to be adopted in the first place is because his adopted mother's father had issued an edict. And the edict was, you kill all the Hebrew babies. And Moses' real mother knew that the only way that she could even save the life of her son was to turn him over to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses never forgot that. And he would not allow himself to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's faith action number one. Faith action number two, he chose to endure the hardships of the Hebrews. We learn in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Now this word ill treatment is a very rare Greek word. It's only used here. It's a word that means Moses made a choice that he would actually take on a lifestyle that would cause him to live life and endure a lot of adversity. He's making a choice among all of his options to align himself with the people of God, which meant that his life was not about to be a smooth sailing life. Now you would think that because Moses made this decision, he'd have been the most popular, honored man in Israel. You would have thought that the people of Israel would say, man, do you know what this guy gave up to be here with us? You would think that they would say, this guy's the greatest. I mean, he walked away from all the riches of the Egyptian world just to walk around a desert with us people. But that's not how they reacted. The Hebrews were not the most pleasant people at times. They were a bunch of whiners. They were a bunch of complainers. And there were moments when Moses was so distraught and so discouraged that he asked God to take his own life because he couldn't stand their murmuring. In fact, his own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, spoke against Moses. When he sent Hebrew spies to look at the promised land, all except Joshua and Caleb told him, you can't take the land. There's no way we can go in there and take that promised land. And then the nation started murmuring against Moses, and they wanted to actually replace him and have somebody else lead them. The truth is, he would have been honored more by the people if he would have chosen to stay in Egypt. But he would have never been honored by God. So this was not a choice he made on the basis of a life of ease. And I want you to think for a moment of the options Moses actually had. He can legitimately, legally choose to become the next Egyptian pharaoh. He can actually say, I'm gonna hold the highest political office in the world. I'm gonna enjoy the pomp and the luxury that comes with that lifestyle. Or I can decide to become associated with these Hebrews. I can wander around as a nomad. I can be living a life of luxury, or I can take my coat and a staff and go out and wander around a wilderness. And he chose to endure hardships of Hebrews, and there were many hardships. And you can't help but be impressed with this, but you have to ask, how in the world could he make such a choice? He did it by faith. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, as you'll see in a few moments, he believed that there would be a Messiah that would come. He believed that that Messiah would one day give Israel the promised land. He believed that that Messiah one day would give all of God's blessings to the nation Israel. And by faith, he said, I'm going to align myself with my people. I'm going to endure the hardships of the Hebrews. The third faith action is he refused to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The end of verse 25, he endured ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Three specific things are stated here about Moses, about what he refused to enjoy. First of all, he refused to indulge himself in sinful things. Secondly, he refused to indulge himself in sinful, pleasurable things. And thirdly, he refused to indulge himself in sinful, fleeting things. Now, sinful things are pleasurable. Don't miss this point. And if you're not interested in pleasing God by faith, You can allow that old corrupt nature of yours to be pulled right into this kind of corruption, and you can go for it, leaps and bounds. Peter O'Brien said in his commentary on Hebrews, just imagine the sinful opulence that Moses renounced when he joined the Israelites. And when the text says that he refused to enjoy this passing pleasure, that particular word pleasure means pleasures that are sinful and they're enjoyable. There are real pleasures that are enticing and enjoyable. And if you read through the book of Bible, you'll come to the book of Leviticus. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll come to about that 18th chapter. And if you get into that 18th chapter, it begins by saying, you shall not do what was done in the land of Egypt. And then when you start reading what's in that 18th chapter that was being done in the land of Egypt, you'll realize there was all kinds of sexual activity. There was all kinds of immoral activity. There was all kinds of pleasure that was being offered to Moses as the heir apparent of Pharaoh. Every form of sexual depravity is there. And Moses could have chosen it. He could have plunged himself right into it. He could have enjoyed all the passing pleasures of sin. Any sinful pleasure could have been his when you're running the Egyptian world. And there have been moments in history when leaders who've been running the world have given themselves over to pursuing pleasure. Just read the historical accounts of Caligula or Nero. You realize powerful political leaders in that day can choose their pleasures and no one holds them accountable. And don't overlook, by the way, what is being stated here. Don't be deceived. There is enjoyable pleasure in sin. Don't be fooled. G. Campbell Morgan said, I love this passage because it's so true to life. There's pleasure in sin. If you want to go out and sin, you'll find some pleasure in it. It's a stupid thing to say that people can't find any pleasure in sin. There's pleasure in sin. There's lots of pleasure in sin for a while. And Moses saw that Egyptian world. He knew what was going on when he wrote Leviticus 18. He saw the sin. He saw all the pleasure. And he said, I'm making a choice. My choice is I am not going to spend my life dedicated as a slave to the passing pleasures of sin. These sinful pleasures are passing. They're not going to be around forever. I am going to spend my life pleasing God. And I tell you this, if you're willing to make this kind of choice, let me show you something about pleasure in Psalm 16. Go back to Psalm 16. And I want you to notice verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. If you're willing to, by faith, choose to not give in to sinful pleasures, but you choose to please God with your life, you'll end up enjoying pleasure forever. You and I will never regret making a decision to choose virtue over vice. You and I will never regret, by faith, focusing our attention on pleasing God, not being involved in pleasuring ourselves. Those who are given over to transitory pleasures are people who are foolish, and they're moving in a way that is going to be burned up and it will not last. By faith, Moses said, I'll have nothing to do with that lifestyle. I'll pursue what's right before God, not that passing, pleasurable, sinful junk. Which brings us to his fourth action. He considered the commitment to Jesus Christ greater than any Egyptian treasure. Verse 26. This is interesting. There's a lot revealed about Moses in verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of the Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now the noun Christ, Christos, is the noun that means Messiah. So what Moses was actually doing is he's making a choice based on what he knows, and we know he knows something about the coming Messiah because he predicted in Deuteronomy, there is a great prophet who's coming one day. This prophet is far greater than me. This is the one who will be speaking the word of God. This is the one you'll worship. Moses talked about him. Moses wrote about him. Moses believed in him. And it is quite clear when you look at this text that Moses kept his focus on the fact that one day in the future, this Messiah is coming. And he did all of this by faith. He said, I would rather have a commitment to this Christ, to this Jesus Christ, than all of the wealth in the Egyptian world. And as he was living out the days of his life, he was focused on the future program of God. He was focused on a program of God that centered on Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want to be identified as a worldly Egyptian. I want to be identified as a godly Hebrew. I'm focusing my faith on my future. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And I love something that Kent Hughes did in his commentary on the book of Hebrews. He said, I know a lot of people who say, man, I'd really have this kind of faith if I could just visit heaven for 60 seconds. If for 15 seconds I could see Jesus Christ. And then for another 15 seconds I could see all the angels. And then for another 15 seconds I could see heaven's architecture. And then for another 15 seconds, I could see the face of someone that I loved. Man, I would have this kind of faith. Kent Hughes says, there's another way. Literally believe the word of God like Moses did. He didn't see this, but by faith he believed it. And by faith he took God literally at his word. And by faith, ladies and gentlemen, he chose a commitment to Jesus Christ than all the Egyptian treasures in the world. And certainly archaeology has shown us there were a lot of Egyptian treasures in the world. Those pharaohs were rich. They were extremely rich, big riches in every way. Huge sums of money have been found buried in the tombs, the pyramids. They cost a fortune. Moses could have had it all, but by faith he said, I don't want it. I'm keeping my focus on Jesus Christ and the future. Which brings us to the third heroic event. By faith, he left Egypt. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses' faith was a faith that looked forward. It was a faith that walked away from a visible Egyptian king because he believed in the eternal, invisible King of Kings. Moses certainly knew something and believed something about something he never had seen. And by faith, he left Egypt. He left it twice. He left it the first time when he got into a fight with an Egyptian who was beating up a Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian. He fled to the land of the Midianites. But the second time that he left, he took the whole nation with him. Moses didn't care if that defection made the king mad. He defected anyway. And the reason why he was willing to leave Egypt is because, ladies and gentlemen, he realized these Jews are very special people of God. We have some wonderful promises that God has given to us. And I'm going to keep my focus on that. So he walks away from this potential life of luxury. He left Egypt. And what's interesting to me in verse 27 is that participle seeing him who is unseen. It's a present tense participle. And what that means is all throughout Moses' life, he kept continually seeing and continually believing in the invisible, unseen Messiah and God. As the hours of the life of Moses ticked away, Moses just kept believing, I'm going to see the Lord. Moses just kept believing there's coming a day when God will fulfill all of his promises. He was focused on Jesus Christ. He wanted to be with the people of God. He left Egypt. Now I'm sure the rationalist of Moses' day would say, well, Moses, don't you think that you can probably make a greater impact if you just stay here in Egypt and talk about God? Moses, don't you think that you can really make a difference if you stay with us and don't leave us? After all, Moses, look what you have here. Your education is here, your power is here, your prestige is here, your money's here, your opportunities are here. Moses, don't leave, stay here and work from the inside. Frankly, I get sick of that argument. It's the same today. I believe there are many people who are going to churches, they're not being taught the truth of God at all. And like Moses, they need to leave them. They need to get out of Egypt, and perhaps some are even here tonight. I wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard a person say, well, this is our church, we'll just stay here because maybe we can influence it. No, you can't. What you need is the same kind of faith Moses had to get out of there. You mean, Moses, you're going to leave all this luxury? You're going to leave this security? You're going to leave your family behind, your friends behind? You're going to leave the Egyptian world to identify with a bunch of miserly Hebrews who believe the word of God, who are a bunch of slaves? Moses said, you bet I am. I'll hook in with those people because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they love the scriptures, and by faith, that's what I'm going to do. And if we're to have a faith that pleases God, there will be times in our lives when we're going to need to make some concrete choices to leave certain places, certain people, certain things. Moses had that kind of faith. We need it too. Which brings us to the fourth event. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Not only did Moses make choices to leave things, but here's the key to this. He made choices to carefully understand and literally apply God's word to his life. Do not overlook this point. Don't miss what the word of God says here. Moses applied the scriptures and the word of God literally to himself and the whole nation. And one of the greatest examples of that is the Passover. God told Moses that he was to keep the Passover, and by faith he did it. This is what faith is. It's believing the word of God literally. That's what we're seeing here. God told Moses, I'm going to slay the firstborn unless you take that blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. And by faith, Moses instituted this Passover meal. He did it. Now, what I find absolutely intriguing about this text is that you'll notice in verse 28, it's the last time that really we are referring to Moses. The pronoun he is used. When you go to verse 29, which is this monumental epic moment where they cross the Red Sea, it says, by faith, they. So really, verse 28 becomes the last verse where the real focus is on Moses. Why is this? Now keep in mind this. This book of Hebrews is designed to exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Passover. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us, he will pass over giving us his wrath just as the death angel passed over the death penalty in Egypt. And it would seem to me that Moses had some perspective of the eternal ramifications of the Passover, and by faith he believed it and he applied it to his own life. And the final mention here in the book of Exodus is that by faith he led Israel through the Red Sea. By faith, they all cross this sea. Now you look at Moses, you say, man, this guy is so far out of our league. He's just a great man of faith, and that he is, but he wasn't a perfect man. Let's go back to Psalm 106. It speaks here about Moses having his moments of weakness. One of his moments is pointed out there in verse 33. In Psalm 106, verse 33, because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. Moses isn't a perfect man. There were times he shot off his mouth. He shouldn't do it. There were times he did some stupid things. In fact, he didn't get to enter the promised land because of that. So Moses certainly is not a perfect man, but I tell you this, he had the kind of faith that was a faith that would save him because he believed in that coming Messiah who would die on that cross for his sins, and he believed that one day that Messiah would give him all of the promises of God, and that motivated him. He kept focused by faith on that Messiah, and he walked away from Egypt for the glory of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, unless you're blind as a bat, our world is rapidly becoming as godless as the Egyptian world. We haven't progressed. We still kill babies. Oh, we don't throw them in the Nile River to be eaten by alligators. We throw them in dumpsters after they've been aborted. We flaunt immorality. Read Leviticus 18 and see what's going on in our world. We're flaunting the same kind of stuff that promotes immorality, pleasure, and greed. And if you're going to please God, you're going to have to, by faith, Make choices, not on what you see in this world, but on what you believe about the written word. In this kind of world, you'll never regret choosing to believe in Jesus Christ. You'll never regret choosing to trust only in his shed blood to save you from your sins. You'll never regret believing God's word literally. And as we wander around this wilderness world of ours for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, however many years, you purpose to believe God. You purpose to keep your faith and focus on Jesus Christ. You purpose to allow this word to literally transform your life, and you've got the same kind of heroic faith as Moses. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior, listen, there's only one place where God will save you. It is at that cross where Jesus Christ shed his blood. If you're not willing by faith to go there, the eternal death will not escape you. But if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. So right where you sit, you can pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me, and I look to that cross right now, and I look to him to be my personal Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God. We thank you for this great, impacting book of Hebrews. Lord, when we think through the ramifications of this world and then consider that here's a book that presents the glorious person of Jesus Christ who is willing to come into this world for people like us, we are just humbled, humbled. Who in the world are we that you would be mindful of us? But we're so thankful for grace, grace that saves sinners, and then grace that gives us opportunities to develop in our faith so that we may please thee. And I pray that for myself, and I pray that for this church. I pray, God, that we will keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will carefully go to work on understanding the scriptures and applying them to our own lives. For anything that you've accomplished on this special Lord's Day, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.